Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we've been going pretty slowly through the first few verses of Philippians, and some sections of the Bibles are kind of like, it's kind of like cheesecake, man. It's rich, and so you just have to take it one slice at a time. And so that's what we're going to be doing today is looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Paul writes, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." You know, Paul is sitting in a Roman jail cell, and he doesn't know what his future is going to bring. We do, looking back on it, we know that in a few years he's going to be executed. But right now, he doesn't know that. But we do know that he's concerned with the church at Philippi because the church, people at the church at Philippi, they're concerned about him. And last week, we talked about how they were partners in the gospel. They weren't just people who got together, had fellowships together, and ate meals together, but they were people who got together to do something for Jesus. And we want to be like that. And here Paul just reiterates his feelings of love, his feelings of affection for them. And here also he prays one of the most important prayers that we have in the New Testament. Paul starts off in verse 8, it says, "For God is my witness." He wants to make sure that these people know that he means what he says. And so he calls God to be a witness on his behalf. "How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul has a deep desire, a deep amount of emotion for his brothers and sisters in Christ. I love the Greek word here for affection. It's pronounced splagnois, you know? It's just a cool sounding word. But here's really what affection means. It's an idiom. It's an idiom. And we use idioms for affections too. Like we tell people, "I love you with all of my heart." You know? Well, what does that really mean? Well, if you take it literally, it doesn't mean a whole lot. Like, "You love me with your blood pumping muscle." That's great. You know? But we use it in our society as an idiom to mean emotions or feelings. But it hasn't always been that way. You know, I love what the comedian Mark Lowry, he talks about how in the Old Testament, it's true, in the Old Testament, the seat of the emotions was your bowels. It was your guts, your intestines. You know, in our society, it'd be weird if we said that we love people with our liver. You know, "Hey, baby, you make my liver quiver." You know, or if you went up to somebody and you said, "You know, I love you with both of my kidneys." You know, that might be kind of messed up, but back in the day, the seat of the emotions, what they used for the idiom, was their bowels. And so what he says here is he's saying, "I love you with the guts of Jesus Christ." You know, I, as a young man, had what you might call a nervous stomach. And I was really a tensed up kind of guy. And I remember having sympathy pains, like when my dad was sick. My dad went through some major heart problems. I remember me feeling like my chest was skipping a beat, or me feeling like my chest was clenched up, you know, because I cared about my dad. And so it had a physical effect on me. When I was little, I had a younger stomach, and I was on a swim team way back in the day. And as a swimmer, I remember before every tournament, man, I felt it. I felt it. I remember one time being in the sixth grade going to take the ACT through some Duke University program. And on the way there, I got nervous. And I got so nervous that I was a little bit sick in the car. It was one of the most awkward moments of a 12-year-old's life. I couldn't go to the classroom with the other kids because I smelt bad. So my dad had to go to Walmart, buy me a pair of sweats, and get me a change of clothes. And, you know, I had to stay away from the other kids the rest of the day. Because I felt it, you know, in my gut. You know, what Paul is writing is he says, "I love you with the very same affection that Christ has for you. That's how I feel about you." And let me tell you, that's how we should feel for one another. You know, if what the Bible says is true, that God is in control, well, none of us is in this church by accident. You know, if you lived a few miles up north, you probably wouldn't go to this church. If you lived a few miles maybe further south or east or west, you might not go to this church. But God has placed you here, in this community, in this area, with Christian friends, with Christian brothers, with Christian sisters. And we should cherish that and not take for granted what God has given us. We should have an ultimate concern for one another. You know, I want to ask you, I mean, I've looked around the room this morning, but have you looked around the room this morning and noticed who's not here? You know, who normally sits on your pew? Have you taken the further step of making a mental note of, man, I need to call that person. I haven't seen them in a while. You see, because if it's just up to me, I'm not going to think of everybody. I'm not going to know what everybody's going through. But us as a church family, we're supposed to have a love of each other, the same kind of love that Christ has for us. And man, sometimes we confess the love of Christ and celebrate the love of Christ that died on a cross for us, but we won't pick up a phone. We won't write a card. Or take the time to let somebody know, I miss seeing you. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. And I love you. The late New Testament scholar J.B. Lightfoot, he writes that Paul's pulse beats with the pulse of Christ, and his heart throbs with the heart of Christ. And I want to ask you, is that true of your heart, or your kidneys, or your liver, or your intestines, for your brothers and sisters in Christ? After telling them about his affection for them, Paul goes into a prayer. A prayer. And his prayer is that your love may abound more and more. That love may abound. That love may increase. You know, in the Bible says that God is love. But in our society today, we've made love God. Where love is a justification for any kind of behavior that we want to participate in. You know, you can't tell me that my relationship person with this person is wrong because I love them. You know, you can't tell me that what I'm doing is wrong because I love spending my time doing it. You know, and the Bible makes it clear that our feelings are corrupt. The Bible says that the heart of man is sick beyond repair. Who can understand it? And not just man, women too, okay? Everybody, the heart of us is sick beyond repair. Who can understand it? And if I always went by my emotions, if I always acted according to what I felt like, man, my life would be a mess today. It would have been a mess in the past. And I for sure would be making a mess of it sometime in the future. But the Bible says that we know love because love comes from God. And so he prays that their love may abound more and more, that they may be filled with the love of God. And here's how their love of God is going to grow. And it's so contrary to what we think about love today. But that first off, their love of God is going to grow with knowledge. With knowledge. That knowledge increases your love. You know, some of us, we love a false god this morning. Some of us, we love a false idol because it is so easy for us to take the God of the Bible, and sometimes it's unintentional. You may be a new Christian and you just don't know yet, but sometimes it's intentional. You're a Christian and you do know, but you don't want to admit it, but we take God and we make God to be like us, where God approves of what we approve of, God dislikes what we dislike, but God's pretty much happy with me. He might not be happy with you, because I see how you're living over there, but he's happy with me. You know, but if you really want to know the love of God, guess what? You're going to have to admit to yourself that there's some stuff with you that's not right. It's sin. And how do you know what sin is? How do you know what right teaching about God is? Well, the only way that you know that is to know that. And how are you going to learn? Through the reading of Scripture. Through the teachings of the Bible. You know, I hate to break it to you, and it finally occurred to me, you know, years ago. Look, God does not care about my opinion. God doesn't care about your opinion. God cares about what's true. And if your opinion does not line up with God's opinion, you're wrong. You're wrong. And it doesn't make a difference to him whether or not you think that you're right. It's about whether or not God is right. And let me tell you, if you're not in Scripture, if you don't know about the character of God, then you can never fully have, you will never fully have the love that God has for you, because what you think about love won't line up to what God thinks and what he has to say about it. You know, he says that they grow in knowledge, not only intellectual knowledge through study of the Scripture, but relational knowledge through knowing the Lord, through knowing him, through having a daily walk with him. And you know, you can't have one without the other. You know, I've heard people use God as kind of a trump card. You know, other brothers and sisters in Christ will go to them and say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And they'll say, well, but God told me. Well, if what God tells you doesn't line up with Scripture, then God didn't tell you. You told yourself. You have to have both the knowledge of the Bible, the knowledge of the Word of God, but yes, relational knowledge of God. You know, there's a book called Love Does, and it's written by an author named Bill Goff, and I got the privilege once to hear Bill Goff speak. And he was a very wealthy lawyer, a very rich guy, involved in all sort of high-profile political cases. And at the same time, he was a Christian. And while he was speaking, and don't take this the wrong way, but he said he eventually got to where he had his fill of Bible study. He had had enough of Bible study to where the love of God not only was moving him to learn, but where he had to do something with it. And he said, look, if you invite me to go to a Bible study, I will not go. But if you invite me to go to a Bible doing, I will go and be a part of that. You see, if you want to grow in relational knowledge with God, it's not just about the study of Scripture, but it's about, are you doing something with him? You know, not only are you spending time with him in your quiet time, but are you doing something with him? You know, I could have a quiet time every morning with Jessica, but if I wasn't living my life with her, I would not know her. And if I just knew the facts about Jessica and told you that I loved her, but I did not know her, that's called a stalker. And some of you, you're stalking God and you are creeping him out because you know a bunch of facts about God, but you're not living life with him. You don't know him. And to grow in love, you must have knowledge, both relational and factual. He also says that you need to grow in your love with all discernment, that you need to grow in your discernment. This word he uses here for discernment in the Old Testament, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the main translation that Paul used, not the Hebrew. And that's kind of a random fact. We'll get into stuff like that someday whenever we have maybe Sunday night services. We can get a little bit more technical. But in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word here for New Testament is used time and time again to speak of wisdom. Wisdom. That if you're going to grow in knowledge, you're going to grow in wisdom and discernment. You know what that means? That means that you're going to be able to tell up. If you have the love of God, you're going to be able to know and to discern what is right and what is wrong, what God wants and what he doesn't want. You know, yesterday we were going through Antique Alley because we just wanted to see it. You know, I can't really spend more than 10 minutes in a place like that, but I just kind of wanted to see what was going on. Okay, because it is just a bunch of clutter. And if I know I'm buying it, it's going to be my clutter. Then somebody else is going to have to buy it from me. I mean, you know, Antique Alley. But look, there's no doubt that there's probably some stuff there that's real valuable. But you have to know what you're looking for. See, me, I don't know enough about it. I haven't spent enough time being a We used to watch that show all the time. Dadgum Stumped. Yeah, Picker, thank you. I haven't spent enough time being like an American picker. It's a show. Leave me alone. Don't make fun of me, okay? But I haven't spent enough time with it. But some of you, you might know more about that. And if you know more about that, let me tell you, you could probably walk around all those tables in one afternoon, and you know real quick what's worth something and worth not. You know, some of you might know something about cows. I don't know anything about cows. If you took me to a field to figure out, you're learning. If you took me to a field to figure out what is the best or the worst cow in that field, I couldn't tell you anything. You don't want me going with you. But there's some people around here, and maybe some of y'all, if you just drove down a highway, you could look in a field and you can pick out which one's the best one just by driving by. Because you know. You've learned how to tell. And see, the Bible says that wisdom is being able to discern what it is that God wants for your life and living that way. You know what the opposite of that is in the Old Testament? It's called a fool. A fool is somebody who doesn't know what God wants, or either knows what God wants, but doesn't want to live that way. That's a fool. And if you're going to grow in your love of God, if the love of God is going to abound in you more and more, you have to have knowledge of Him, but you have to grow in your discernment. Well, why? And He gives us reasons in verse 10. Do I need to grow in knowledge and discernment? Reason number one, so that you may approve what is excellent. Another way to translate that is so that you may focus on, you may realize what really matters. What is really important? The more you love God, the less you will love stuff that doesn't matter to God. But the more that you love God, the more that you will love what He loves, and you will care about what He cares about. You know, if you look at how people spend their money, which that's probably the number one way you can tell what people care about. But if you look at what Americans spend their money on, it's pretty easy for us to determine what it is that we care about. Entertainment, man. Entertainment. In all forms. Sports. Movies. I'm not sitting here telling you these things are sinful. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm just telling you, like, those things are a priority to us. But let me ask you, in the long run, is that stuff a priority to God? Is it our priority to God? No. Some of us spend our time entertaining ourselves with things that Jesus wouldn't even be a part of. You know, I remember growing up in a Christian school and a Christian college, and there were guys there. I was a Bible major. There's some other students there who were Bible majors, and I don't know, for whatever reason, maybe because we were in a Christian bubble and we just wanted to expand a little bit, or people wanted to get out there a little bit, but all of a sudden, I had Christian buddies that were like, you know, God doesn't really care if I use foul language. It's not really a problem. Besides, it's going to help me relate to people that use a bunch of foul language. You know, I had a few Christian buddies who decided, you know what, God doesn't care if I drink a lot. Besides, it's going to help me relate to people that drink a lot. I even had one Christian buddy that was like, hey, God doesn't care if I smoke a little dope. Besides, it's going to help me relate to people that smoke dope. You know, and that sounds ridiculous. But here's what we say. God doesn't really care if I watch that show. God doesn't really care if I watch that film. Besides, it's going to help me relate to people that watch that film or watch that show. God doesn't really care if I listen to that music. Besides, it's going to help me relate to people that watch that kind of music. Listen, Jesus Christ was the most mature Christian there's ever been. And man, some of the stuff that I let into my life sometimes and that you let into my life, your life sometimes, we need to admit, Jesus wouldn't have a part of it. It wouldn't be on His TV. He wouldn't be paying money to support that. He wouldn't be going anywhere near that. But we do. Why? According to the Bible, because our discernment isn't right, because we don't love God enough. We don't love Him. We love ourselves more. It also says that we need the love of God. Why? So we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you care about your purity? Do you care about your purity? You know, and in some ways this can relate probably to a sexual purity for sure. That's one aspect of being pure. That's not the entire aspect, but that's one. You know, I know last night was a prom night, and I guess I was just naive in high school. I didn't know what went on at prom night. I was just like, I just know I'm going to pay a lot of money to take somebody to a dance, and I don't even like dances. You know, that's what was going on prom night. But last year, one of my buddies was getting married. And he was getting married this weekend last year, or around this weekend last year, and we were in Little Rock, Arkansas for his wedding. His bride did have all of her teeth. But anyway, we're in Little Rock, Arkansas for his wedding, and and we were staying at a hotel, getting ready to go to the engagement dinner. All of a sudden, these boys and girls start coming up in dresses and tuxes, like coming into the hotel, and I thought, what is this about? Then it started dawning on me, oh my gosh, that's prom. And I started thinking about, where did they get the money to get a room? And then it dawned on me, must have been their parents. And so a few of them got on the elevator with me, and you know me, sometimes I say what I want to. And I said, hey, what are y'all doing here? They're like, oh, it was prom. I was like, okay, prom, huh? Cool. It was awkward silence. You know, elevator goes up. Doors open, and they get off, and I said, hey, y'all stay pure tonight. They turned around and looked at me. But I was thinking, I don't care if it drives one of them nuts. If you love God, you care about it. You care about purity. But not only in that reason, but in every other area of your life. Again, for us, entertainment, music, our thoughts, our speech, everything. If we love God, why? Because our goal is, and here's what he says, pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Because if you're living a Christian life and you love Jesus, you're looking for the time whenever Christ is returning. That's your goal. And let me tell you, whenever Jesus comes back, even if you're a Christian, you're going to have to answer for every thought. You're going to have to answer for every word. Me too. You're going to have to answer for every action, for everything that we didn't do that we should have done, our inaction. And we need to be living our life with the day of Christ, the day of His return in mind, if we love Jesus. Finally, he says, another reason we need the love of God is so that we will be filled with fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? It means we need to have evidence that we love Christ in our lives, that we need to produce fruit. And what is fruit? Well, fruit in the Bible, usually, more often than not, is disciple-making. That if you are a peach tree, you need to produce some more peaches that will fall on the ground and make some more peach trees. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to be a Christian who doesn't fall on the ground, but who makes more disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus tells a parable. I said that last service too, but there's a story of Jesus' disciples. They were walking by a fig tree. And Jesus sees that this fig tree isn't producing any fruit. And you know, Jesus doesn't go up to the fig tree and say, hey, you're just so wonderful, and give it a pat on the back and say, that's okay, I'm your grandfather in heaven and everything's okay and I just love you, fig tree. What does Jesus do? He goes up to the fig tree and he curses it. He curses it because it's not producing any fruit, so it's good for nothing. It's not good for anything. And me and you, if we're Christians, but we're not making other Christians We're not doing our job. And I want you to ask you, I want you to think in your brain, in your head, what is it? What fruit? Who are you discipling for Jesus Christ right now? Because if you're not, let me tell you, that is sin. It's sin. Just as much as we like to pick on every other sin, if we are not evangelizing and discipling people, that is sin. It's wrong. And you're going to have to give an account to God someday for that. You know, I'm not trying to pick on the youth group, but, you know, I was going through the other day and reading the messages on the chalkboard back there. Do you know how many scriptures I saw? Do you know how many prayers I saw on that board? I'm just giving y'all something to think about. Not a lot. You know, we're here to be Christians and to disciple and reach other Christians. And not just them, but in our children's ministry and our adult ministry. Look, if you're not, first of all, concerned with Jesus and that other people are concerned with Jesus, then we've got something wrong. It's got to be your number one priority if you love Christ. He says that with the fruits of righteousness which come through Jesus Christ, what? To the glory and the praise of God. See, if you're a Christian, you want everything that you do to be for God, to give God glory, to make His name great. Not your name great, but His name great. I remember being a young man at a Christian camp, and I had a speaker say once, you know, some of y'all feel called to ministry. But some of y'all feel called to ministry because you just want to be on the stage. You just want to be on stage to make a name for yourself. And as a Christian, I don't care if you're out in the pew or up here. Everything that you need to do needs to be about making God's name great. Let me tell you, I could be back in my office and I could study my Greek New Testament. I could read all my commentaries. I could come up with excellent illustrations. I could preach the best sermon that you've ever heard. And maybe God would use it in your life. But if I did all of that, with my focus being on to make my name great, Jonathan's a great preacher. Jonathan's a great pastor. Instead of making God's name great, then that sermon would be sin for me. Because it's not about God anymore. And the same thing for us is that we need to be focused on making God's name great and praising Him. So I hope that our prayer for each other is the same prayer that Paul had for his church. That we love each other more and more, that we grow in knowledge of God, and that we grow in our ability to determine what God wants and what God doesn't want, so that because we love God, we live our life for what matters. We're concerned with being pure and blameless in everything in our lives. That we produce other disciples for Christ's return. You know, Jesus just put the whole principle of this message real simply. If you love me, keep my commands. If you don't love him, you're not going to keep his commands. But I want to be somebody who wants to love Christ better. More and more. And I hope that you do too. Let's pray. Dear God, I just pray that you would help us to be focused on you. That we wouldn't be here for ourselves. That we wouldn't go to our jobs for ourselves or raise our kids for ourselves. But that we would be people who could say that we're doing everything with you in mind. God, help us to love what you love and hate what you hate. And not worship some false God who just approves of everything that we do. But that we would seek to please you because we love you. God, forgive me for when I forget your love. Forgive me for when I get focused on myself. And help me to grow in your love. Only you can do that for me. And God, we just want to dedicate this time of response to you, Lord. And it's your name that I pray. Amen. You know, if you would, just please stand during this time. We are going to have just some quick songs of invitation. And it's just appropriate after hearing the Word of God that we reflect on how we can line our lives up more with what Jesus has for us.
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hand, crafted into your perfect plan. I'm captured by your holy calling, set me apart. I know you're drawing me to yourself. Lead me, Lord, I pray. Take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Call me, guide me, lead me, walk beside me. I give my life to the power.